There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Hello, welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm your host, Father Tom Margavichus.
And I am not Leah Hazelton.
Who are you?
I'm your producer, Rachel McCallum. Leah is out on a well-deserved vacation this week, so you'll have to put up with me for the intro.
Normally, Rachel is behind the scenes, but we're glad to have you behind the microphone just for this intro section here in our show. We have a couple of wonderful guests lined up, and to introduce that, let me mention a story to you, Rachel. I recently was in conversation with my own brother, Bob. He and his family are going through a very difficult family situation that involves a lot of suffering, and he mentioned to me this fascinating question. Did you ever ask why Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb? I mean, earlier on, when they brought news to him, hey, Lord, your friend whom you love is sick, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death, but will be for the glorification of God. So Jesus knew even before Lazarus died that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Aware of that, nevertheless, when he shows up at the tomb, he weeps deeply. Why?
Yeah, you know, it's so interesting you bring that up because it's been a passage I've been sitting with a lot lately. And I think it's just like that in-between season, right? Where it's like God knows the outcome and he knows it's going to bring greater glory, but there's still that grief in the in-between.
Yeah, so why is he grieving when he realizes that Lazarus will be restored to full life? And my brother's meditation, his insight on the matter was along these lines. Jesus was fully present to human condition. That Jesus allowed himself to associate deeply with human suffering, with human difficulty. Jesus was every bit as human as you and I are. You know, it's that line from the book of Hebrews where he shared in all things except sin. And we immediately jump to that except sin line and rightfully proclaim Jesus' purity and innocence and his excellence morally, but we fail to take knowledge of the fact that his sharing in our humanness means his willingness to undergo human suffering, not because of his own sin, but certainly because of the sin, the evil, the struggles that all humans feel. So Jesus sympathizes. He has compassion with Mary and Martha and those who were grieving last. Look at how these people are suffering. I grieve when they grieve. What they feel, I feel. And then after Jesus wept, you know, the shortest line in the gospel, in the entire Bible, just two words, Jesus wept. And John the Evangelist comments, you know, puts in the observer's mouth, see how much he loved him. It's that very human love of Jesus, which will come to the fore in today's two interviews. First of all, we'll be speaking with Archbishop Hebda. Here we are in the month of June, which is traditionally the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And in his very human heart, Jesus feels deeply with us. And that's a lot of what Archbishop Hebda will be talking about. The other guest is going to be Jeremy Rohr. Jeremy has been involved with another program called Freedom to Love. Freedom to Love is a ministry reaching out to men who struggle with pornography, addiction, and that sort of a thing. In the very human experience of sexuality, Jesus is not absent from that experience. Mm-hmm. And to realize that he can be here with me in this is precisely what this ministry that Jeremy will be talking about touches upon. So any thoughts or comments before we jump into it there, Rachel?
Yeah. I just thought it was beautiful how both interviews kind of touched on what it means to be human and to kind of embrace our vulnerability. I think they were great conversations, so I'm excited to listen in.
All right, let's listen in to our two guests today. June is traditionally dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a devotion that emphasizes Christ's compassion, mercy, and love for humanity. This year, that focus carries added resonance as the United States has also been consecrated to the Sacred Heart, inviting renewed reflection on what that means for Catholics living out their faith in this country. To help us understand the spiritual significance of this moment and how it connects to the Church today, we're joined by Archbishop Hebda. Archbishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Father Tom. Good to be here.
Yeah, glad to be here with you, too. Now, tell us about your familiarity with the devotion to the Sacred Heart.
Yes. So, obviously, Father Tom, I think for most Catholics my age, we would have grown up often seeing images of the Sacred Heart in classrooms in our Catholic schools, but also in our homes. It was always something when you think about going to visit your grandmother, there was always an image of the Sacred Heart. And I think that one of those things that was really pushed was to enthrone the Sacred Heart in your home. No matter what your ethnic background was, there was that image of the Sacred Heart. And it was something I think that especially gave great comfort to immigrant families too, you know, as they were leaving their homes and coming to a new spot and often facing all kinds of challenges. But somehow having that familiar image of the Sacred Heart was something that gave encouragement and consolation.
Yeah. Perhaps an analog generation. You know, among many Latino Catholics, of course, the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. You could not walk into a Latino home without seeing the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe enshrined. And so 50 or more years ago, it would have been very common in most Catholic homes to have an image of the Sacred Heart.
Yes.
That's kind of fallen into disuse, I guess, imagine. And not so much disuse, but it's not as prevalent now as it had been in previous generations.
I think that's correct. I think that that's changing, though, as well.
Mm-hmm.
I know we have here in the Archdiocese our Pro Ecclesia Sancta priests and sisters. They really promote devotion to the Sacred Heart. That's an important part of their spirituality. You'll find a lot of people that are engaged in the PES spirituality programs will have an image of the Sacred Heart in their pocket or in their wallet or something just to remind them as well. I often think when I was a little boy, I lived on the south side of Pittsburgh, and it was a very Catholic area, and we had seven Latin Rite Catholic churches. You could walk to all of them, and then two Eastern Rite Catholic churches. Mm-hmm. And I think there was a little bit of competition between the groups, and so you can imagine they always tried to build...
Outdo each other
in a more magnificent church. But one of the smallest of the churches was the Slovak parish church, St. Matthew's. But they had the good sense that they had on the front of the church, this little church, from an architectural point of view, not so magnificent, but they had this beautiful image of the Sacred Heart. And with that inscription, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened." And I often thought it was really in the shadows of the mills that were so prevalent in Pittsburgh when I was growing up. And you'd have at that point, mostly men walking home after a hard day's work and seeing that image of the Sacred Heart. And with that message, especially, "Come to me." And I think that's what made that church so attractive to so many. It's the comfort that we have a God who loves us so much that he took on human flesh and that he would die and rise for us and that he would promise to give us rest.
Mm. You know, the reality of the Sacred Heart having been such a big part of our more recent, especially Eastern European Catholic tradition is reflected in the fact that there is a town, Sacred Heart, Minnesota. That is the civil name of the town, which was then named after the church was founded. So, you know, there are several Sacred Heart parishes. We can see how much a big part of our history, devotion to the Sacred Heart, has been. And perhaps it's that trying to recover some of what had been forgotten or set by the wayside, or, you know, in the dizzy years following the Second Vatican Council. And all right, how can we just kind of recapture some of what we'd kind of forgotten about, you know?
That could be.
Yeah.
You were mentioning about Eastern European, Father Tom, but one of the amazing things is, so the devotion really sprang up in France,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And St. Margaret Mary Alacoque had these encounters with Christ who really encouraged her to promote devotion to the Sacred Heart. She had a Jesuit spiritual director, now a saint as well, St. Claude La Colombière, and one of the things is, he became so captivated by the message of the Sacred Heart that he was learning from St. Margaret Mary, that he would share that then with Jesuits who were in formation. He later did formation work. And it really was the Jesuits who had such a great missionary spirit that took that devotion all over the world. And so you can go to a place like India and find great devotion to the Sacred Heart because the Jesuits were so prevalent there. And they continue, the Jesuits, to really spread that beautiful devotion as well. Not surprising that when we had our first Jesuit Pope, Pope Francis, that it was an important devotion for him as well.
Mm, and you wrote an encyclical on that.
Yes, and so it's really all over the world.
Yeah, yeah. It's so June is the month devoted especially to the Sacred Heart. So the second Friday after Pentecost, I think, is when the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart, which usually falls in the month of June, and the entire month of June. I was speaking to one of my own parish staff members, you know, for the Feast of the Sacred Heart, the Solemnity in Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul, we brought the statue of the Sacred Heart out of its side niche and put it in the sanctuary for that Mass.
Oh, beautiful.
And after Mass, I said, you know, it can stay here the whole month because June is traditionally the month of the Sacred Heart. And she said, oh, I didn't know that. And so many Catholics are not familiar with or had forgotten about earlier customs such as that. Now, can you tell us what the bishops did when they consecrated the United States to the Sacred Heart?
Yes. It was a beautiful opportunity for the bishops to come together. We were thinking about how it is that we could mark the 250th anniversary of our country, so trying to do something that would have some kind of spiritual impact on the nation as a whole. And one of the ideas that came forward was to consecrate our whole country in this jubilee year for the nation, to consecrate the whole country to the Sacred Heart, and that we would do that when we were gathered together for our June meeting. You know, the bishops meet twice a year,
mm-hmm.
always in the fall in Baltimore, and then in June, we meet somewhere else in the United States, sometimes California, sometimes Florida, sometimes Louisville. And the idea was to do it there. And then someone had the great idea, well, let's do it at this beautiful national shrine that's right outside of Disney.
Mm.
And it's a relatively modern church, very large, dedicated to Our Lady Queen of the Universe.
Mm.
And so we had all of the bishops from the United States come together for a beautiful Mass. We were there for a holy hour before, and then in the course of the Mass, the president of our conference, Archbishop Coakley from Oklahoma, led all of the bishops in praying a prayer of consecration to the Sacred Heart for our country. And it was really a very moving moment for us. The Knights of Columbus had facilitated the bringing of the relics of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. So they were there in the sanctuary as well. So it was a beautiful tie to that historical event and to the message of the Sacred Heart that had been communicated to that great saint. And then just the visual of having, you know, hundreds of bishops who were there also gathered there were many of the lay leaders from the Diocese of Orlando who were invited to join us for that. And music was splendid. The preaching by Archbishop Laurie, who's the Archbishop in the oldest see in the United States, of Baltimore. And who's done so much for us as a conference on the question of religious liberty, but he's a great historian as well. Mm-hmm. And so for him to be able to preach about why it would be significant at this moment to consecrate the country was very helpful. We had preceded the Mass and the Holy Hour also with three talks on the Sacred Heart. Earlier that day, I was blessed to be asked to give one of them.
Uh-huh.
And
what was your focus there?
So there were three talks, and the first came from Archbishop Fobb, who is the Archbishop of Louisville, and he spoke about how the Sacred Heart calls us into communion, and talked in particular about bishops, and I was asked to speak about how the Sacred Heart enlivens our hearts and brings joy to our hearts. And then Archbishop Sample, the Archbishop of Portland, was asked to talk about how the Sacred Heart then prompts us to go out in service as well.
Mm-hmm.
So that was kind of the three themes that we had. I think they went together fairly well, even though we didn't see each other's talks. I felt it was a privilege to offer that. It was interesting. I asked, why was I asked to do that?
Mm-hmm.
And they spoke about the events that have occurred in our archdiocese over the course of the last year and how people were suspecting that it was the love that poured forth from the Sacred Heart of Jesus that brought healing in the aftermath of the shootings at Annunciation, and then also the difficulties at the time of the Metro surge.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so that's why I was asked to talk about that, but in particular about how the Sacred Heart enlivens our hearts and really with that sense of bringing joy, but really consolation as well.
Sure, sure. So what does the word consecrate mean? It has multiple meanings, I suppose.
You beat me to the punch there, Father Tom, because it really is a word with many different significances. And so on the one hand, it can just mean to make holy. And from another perspective, it means to entrust. And or to seek the blessing of. And so I think really all three of those senses were very evident in the consecration that we prayed. But it's that sense of dedicating who we are as a nation, everything that we do to the Sacred Heart, but then also, which I found really significant, also in trusting everything that we do to the Sacred Heart. So at a time when our nation is facing some polarization, at a time when even at the moment where we're in the midst of war, that we were called to entrust our country to the Sacred Heart. And knowing that the Lord loves us so much, and that's really what the Sacred Heart reveals and why this devotion, I think, has resonated for centuries in the hearts of Catholic faithful, is that it speaks to that love that pours forth from Jesus's heart, even when it's pierced, right? And particularly when it's pierced. And so in the midst of struggles, that Jesus is there with us and that he's going to love us to the end and that we're called to respond to that with love, but that we can also trust that the Lord is going to be walking with us no matter what it is that we face.
Mm-hmm. Well, John the Evangelist in his first letter, we love because he first loved us. The word consecrate, you know, can have what God does and what we do.
That's right.
An objective side, because as flawed humans, we can't make anything holy.
Right.
Only God can do that. So on one hand, it's what God does. God consecrates, makes holy, sets aside. But then as humans, we have an obligation, an invitation for a subjective response, how we can decide to answer back the work that God is doing among us. It's not that our own efforts are salvific, but God invites us, he even pays us a compliment, as it were, to say, learn from me. See how I do it. Now you do like that, and set aside for me, make yourselves. So what kind of effect will that have in how we as Catholics look at our country to say, okay, it's one thing to say, God, pour out your grace on us, but it's a different thing to say, here's how we will respond to what you're doing.
Yes.
How might that affect our lives as Catholics in the United States?
That's a very good point, Father Tom. I mean, I think on the one part is just helping us to recognize or to be more conscious of the fact of how God's love is poured out upon us, not only individually, but as a country. So to have this sense that our nation celebrates its 250th birthday, to think about how God has been present to us and blessed us and how he's placed us in a privileged position that calls for that kind of response that you're speaking about. And I think it is to be able to present our labors, our efforts to the Lord in gratitude, but striving to imitate, as you had suggested as well, to imitate Jesus in his love. And so how it is that we're able to be loving for others. And we present what we do then to God and ask him to accept that. And it's in that action, I think, that it really is made holy. As you pointed out, only God can make things holy. I remember as a young boy in school, we had to learn the morning offering, right? And we began every day with the morning offering. But it's that sense of giving to God everything that we do and consecrating the day, our work, our schoolwork, our study, all of those things to the Lord. But it's only God himself who can do that. So I think it is trying to remember what God has done for us, then being intentional about giving what we do to the Lord and knowing that that has some significance, not only for the world, but also for our relationship with God, to be intentional in offering what we do to the Lord, not only individually, but as a country, and then really trusting that God will receive that and we'll bless that in a way that brings further blessings to our nation and the world.
Well, let's even go a step further with this. So, to be a little bit silly, we don't talk about the sacred intellect of Jesus. We talk about the sacred. It's not just his thoughts or his intentionality, but there is an affective aspect of God's love for us. I mean, in as much as we can understand what it must be like to be God, obviously that's an absurdity in a certain sense. But the fact that the consecrating to the Lord under the title of the Sacred Heart invites not just an intentionality on our part, an intellectual response, but an emotive one that involves our feelings, our affect, that it's okay to feel loving toward God. In fact, God wants us to do so. Mm-hmm. Have you any thoughts about the involvement of the human emotions in this experience?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, God reaches out to us in every aspect of our being, and our emotions are part of that. Mm. And certainly I would think that one of the reasons why the devotion is so popular and has remained popular for hundreds of years is because it touches our hearts, our emotions in that way. And it's easy for us to imagine just that the exchange that St. Margaret Mary had, and to really find consolation as we reflect on Jesus's Sacred Heart. Now, I was laughing a little bit when you were talking about, you know, the sacred intellect. We do have people in our archdiocese, for example, who have great devotion to the divine will, so which would be much. But it is easier, I think, for most of us to relate to that loving heart, especially when we, even with the image that was presented by St. Margaret Mary of the heart that's pierced by the crown of thorns, that somehow or another it's Jesus's lived reality of sharing life with us that even involves being wounded, right? That, that really resonates with us and gives us such hope. Mm. But you're absolutely correct that it's something that captures the imagination and has captured the imagination of artists and musicians for centuries. But it really speaks into our hearts in a way that leads us, I think, to love more deeply, not only loving Jesus, but also loving our brothers and sisters who are loved by Jesus as well.
There are aspects in the gospel where you're given a precious window into Jesus' emotional life. And I'm thinking primarily in John chapter 11, after the death of Lazarus, and Jesus says, "Show me where you have put him," and he sees how much the Jews are weeping there, and Martha and Mary especially. And the shortest verse in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. A man capable of deep emotional response. And this is the kind of God who loves us. It's not just a conceptual thing. The scriptures testify, certainly in his humanness, and he was fully human and fully God, that Jesus could have feelings toward us. He could love us so much as to bring him to tears. And if that's the kind of God we have loving us, then he invites us to love him in the fullness of our emotional response as well.
Absolutely, Father Tom. That's a nice way of putting it.
Yeah, and there are times, certainly, you know, great art, great music, poetry, the certain strands of human expression which go beyond merely intellectualizing but can be very emotional have a place in our life in worship here as well. That, you know, sometimes people will belittle so-called schmaltzy music or that's not worthy of God because it's not grandiose and awesome. And certainly God in his awesomeness deserves to be praised and glorified for his transcendence. Mm-hmm. But there's an immanence about God that the Sacred Heart invites us to as well.
Yes. Yeah. It's beautiful that the traditional image of the Sacred Heart has Jesus pointing to the heart, right? He's pointing us to the heart and helping us just to really use that image of the heart as being something that inspires us to greater love, but that also reminds us of his love.
There's a vulnerability in that.
Absolutely.
And if Jesus would make himself vulnerable for our sake, he invites us to be vulnerable in response.
Father Tom, you're always good at talking about etymologies, and even that sense of vulnerability comes from being wounded, right?
Yes, that's right.
And that's certainly what we see in the Sacred Heart.
To let Jesus see our woundedness and even to bring that woundedness into our experience with God.
And he's bringing his wounded heart to us as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, our own archdiocese has an opportunity to consecrate ourselves. Many pastors and parishes have already done so in collaboration with our bishops, and the cathedral did it, on the Feast of the Sacred Heart as well. So we have many opportunities throughout this month.
I understand, Father Tom, that there were 600 people that came together on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart at the cathedral.
Wasn't that beautiful, Archbishop?
While the bishops were still, we were making our way back from Orlando.
Right.
We were very grateful that Father Johnson did that.
So this is not a one and done. You can continually re-consecrate. You can offer yourselves to Christ in his Sacred Heart. Our subjective response is an ongoing opportunity for us all.
Amen.
Well, before you leave, Archbishop, would you impart our listeners your blessing?
Yes. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop. Up next, we'll be talking with Jeremy Rohr of Freedom to Love about the realities many young men face with pornography and how community and accountability can open a path toward lasting freedom. Stay with us.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
I'm speaking today with Monsignor James Shea.
To seek genuine and lasting happiness is a deeply human pursuit. People are losing their capacity to, or their ability to believe that this world and its promises really can fulfill their deepest wants and desires. And that's very fertile ground for for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, what happened in the planting of the Catholic Church, what happened in the original proclamation of the gospel, was that an entirely new way of seeing reality was revealed to the human race. And so we have that, and it's important that all of us who are believers are doing whatever we can to assist in waking up our brothers and sisters as possible. That includes living our faith with vitality and with witness.
Broadcasting hope for 25 years. This is Relevant Radio.
For many young men, pornography isn't just something they've encountered. It's something they feel trapped by. Today we're talking about what it takes to break free from pornography and why community can be such a critical part of the journey. Joining us is Jeremy Rohr, founder of Freedom to Love, a ministry that mentors young men seeking freedom for pornography. Jeremy, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks. I appreciate that, Leah.
Leah, when you say welcome back, this implies that Jeremy was previously a guest on this show.
Yes. Yeah. Before you and I were hosting.
Yeah. Before our time, I guess. So, Jeremy, glad to have you back on the show, but glad to acquaint myself with you for the first time.
Yeah. Thank you, Father.
Your last name, Rohr, good German name.
There is a famous
spiritual director, writer, author named Father Richard Rohr. Any relation?
Not that I know of.
Yeah. Yeah. So for persons like me who are unfamiliar with your background, just tell us, our listeners, a little bit about where you grew up and how you got involved in the ministry that you are.
Yeah. I originally from central Minnesota, graduated from Staples Motley High School long time ago. And my first 6 years out of college, I worked in youth ministry, 2 years in Piers, if anyone knows where that is. And then
South Dakota,
Piers, Minnesota, it'd be about 15 minutes east of Little Falls.
Oh, okay. Okay.
So St. Cloud Diocese.
Sure.
And then I moved down to the Twin Cities, and I was a youth minister at Church of the Epiphany in Coon Rapids for 4 years. I was there for the last 4 years with Father Bernard Reiser, for those that remember Father Reiser.
Indeed, a legend.
He is. He is and was, and just incredible man. And and then after I worked in youth ministry, I got married my last year I was at Epiphany. And then transitioned from doing professional ministry work to more on the volunteer side. After my wife and I had been married a few years, we were really touched by St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body and began leading a retreat at our parish in St. Michael, Minnesota, at St. Michael's Parish. And that has been fruitful for both us, as well as the engaged couples that have been participating in that for over 18 years.
And would this have been under the time of Father Siebenhauer when he was there?
Right after
him, under Father Michael.
Father Michael Becker was the pastor time.
So were you there when they built the new church?
Yes, before and then when we moved into it.
So I was living in the rectory in Dayton with Father Becker at that time.
Oh, wonderful.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that is great. Yes.
All right. So,
With that, I also volunteer with the youth ministry and was leading a group of high school boys, 9th through 12th grade. And the topic of pornography and just sexual sin came up. And we had read a book together and guys really were into it. I was really impressed. I didn't know what to expect from juniors in high school. I think sometimes we can get really cynical about high school students, but I was so impressed. And I would ask them as we were going through this book what was helpful, and they would tell me, and it just the feedback let me know that they were engaged. And as we started to get towards the end, I started asking the guys, what do you still need? And one of the guys was really brave, and credit to him. He goes, this one thing, it said to avoid your near occasion of sin. And I realized my near occasion of sin is when I'm in my bedroom by myself. And so I've started to spend as much time out along with my family as possible. But I have this problem is at some point at night, I have to go to sleep in my bedroom by myself. And so what do I do? And I'm like, oh gosh, it's like, because I think so much of the approach that used to work for many guys was one of what I describe as sin management, that I look for ways to manage my places of temptation. But with the internet and online pornography, it's changed. Online pornography is such a high dopamine activity that it releases that our body gets conditioned to it. And without knowing it, so many guys if they try to stop, their body goes through such withdrawals that it just fights them and says, I'm not going to let you relax until you engage in this activity that you've allowed me to do for so long. And I think that's part of what that the young man was experiencing is help me to get through this kind of this detox period, or help me to understand what's going on. And so I started researching that. And about 6 months later, came across some great information that not only helped me, and because what I'd been doing up to that point was kind of sin management. But then as I began learning, it was like I experienced a higher degree of freedom for myself. And I was like, gosh, we really need to share this. And of course, my initial instinct was to take it towards high school students. And that, you know, in today's church, there's a certain wisdom and a certain precaution that means we generally have to do that through the parents. So mm-hmm. for the first few years of the ministry, I focused on educating parents on what they could do. And that's what we've talked about in previous podcast episodes. But, mm-hmm. About 7 months ago, I started a new online community for young men 18 and older. And that's what I'm excited to talk about today.
Mm-hmm. What led to that shift from giving those resources to parents and engaging mm-hmm. them in this kind of like in this work to now working with the young men yeah. themselves who are struggling? Yeah.
Yeah, it wasn't a shift as much as it's an additional resource. So I still give talks for parents, still certainly want to help them understand this. In part of what I did the last 2 years, I've led in partnership with our youth ministry at St. Michael. I've led a chastity course for our high school boys. And in covering this material, found some better ways, I think, to explain it to that high school, college age group. Then just technology kind of caught up, you know, just the ability for relatively inexpensively, relatively simply, I could create an online community that provides both a place for interaction and, you know, that ability to know that a guy isn't alone in the struggle, but also to have opportunities for educational resources that they can read, they can watch some videos as they're ready and want to take stuff on. And then that creates a relationship. So it gives me an opportunity to even work with them and mentor them one-on-one.
Yeah, I think about like social media and like the opportunity for community there. Does it kind of work in a similar way to that, or it seems like a little more private though?
Yeah, it's a private community. So if it's brothersinfreedom.org is the name of, if you enter that URL, brothersinfreedom.org, that'll take you to an information page and the platform I use, and they can register. And I just have them, you know, just verify, you know, are you 18 or older, and then just where they heard of it. And you know, I do, I have turned people away because it was obvious they weren't serious about, you know, their purpose for joining the community. But you're right. It's essentially think of it like a private Facebook group.
Okay.
Where they can go in, they can post, they can reply, they can direct message each other, or the leaders. And yeah, so it's like I said, the technology finally got to a place where it was easy to do this, and the feedback has been great.
Yeah, can you share a little bit some of the fruits that you've seen since this additional resource has been added to your ministry?
Yeah, I think just a place that one they can go that has the information, because one of the things I talk about in the group is I go through the three fundamentals of freedom. And as I said, I learned from working with the high school students last year that you have to keep it simple or they'll get lost. And so it's, I do the same thing for the young men in the group, but I do three fundamentals. One is learn to manage temptations. The advice that we gave in the church 30, 40 years ago, it's not that it's incorrect, it's that it's incomplete. And so things like an accountability partner, things like, you know, you can put a blocker on your phone, you can, you know, some of the typical things that we did to manage temptation, those are all still good. But the piece that's new with online pornography is with, since it's such a high dopamine activity, it now becomes something that your body begins to crave it. I compare it to the first time I had a cookie dough concrete mixer at Culver's. My brain was flooded with dopamine. I even just saying that, I get tingly on my forehead just thinking about a concrete mixer. And what happened then is when I see that Culver's sign as I'm driving down the road, I associate that Culver's sign with intense pleasure. Well, the same thing happens is that our God created our brain. And this is good that he did because it helped people in St. Michael, Minnesota survive in the mid-1800s. He created our brain to avoid pain, seek pleasure, and to do it in the most efficient way possible. And so, you know, it's instinctual that when we feel bad, we want to do something to feel better. And that's what creates these urges or these cravings to do something, even though we may not want to. There's something in there that just drives us to do it. And that really is what I work to address with the guys for the most part and what they find helpful. And I think two things. One, that information that this is a kind of a biological, kind of a neurological element to the process. And then two, I think the other thing that's helpful is knowing that they can share this and someone isn't going to drop their jaw and go, "You do what?" You know, just that element of being able to just kind of get it off their chest that, hey, I'm struggling with this, so often is in itself is very helpful. Mm-hmm. So it's, the feedback has been great. The guys are very appreciative of it. And for some of them, that's really kind of all they need is a little bit of direction. Mm-hmm. But again, I love having one-on-one conversations with them as well.
Now, some persons, you know, they actually talk about pornography addiction mm-hmm. in the same kind of way that you talk about a chemical addiction.
Yeah.
At some point, you have to imagine that you'd reach the end of your ability mm-hmm. as a brother in the Lord
yeah.
to deal with persons who really need a lot more professional help. Yeah. And so how do you handle situations like that?
Yeah, I usually in the beginning when if someone wants to talk one-on-one and work with me on a mentoring basis, I'll tell them that, you know what, it's possible that at some point I may need to refer you to someone, you know, because there may be an element, you know, it might be something from a therapeutic standpoint to work with a counselor or psychologist, that really what's underneath this is there's some unresolved or unhealed pain that I need to work with. So, you know, depending on the situation, I may refer them to a psychologist or a counselor. Otherwise, you know, there's some other resources, folks that specialize in different things that I have referred people to on my website that I have listed. And yeah, so brings up a good point. You know, I'm generally targeting guys 18 to maybe late 20s. There's an element that, you know, part of the brain that helps someone overcome these habitual or compulsive habits is the prefrontal cortex, and that, you know, fully develops in most people around age 25. So I think it's hard if somebody is 25 or younger, it's hard to say that they're really addicted. It's possible, but it's a much smaller percentage than we would think. There's still maturing a lot of times that needs to be done or can be done.
Are you part of like certain professional alliances or organizations mm-hmm. or voluntary, you know,
certification, anything like that? Or
yeah, I did. I 4 years ago, my wife and I, we got certified through an organization called Metanoia Catholic. They train life coaches. And so we got some training in you know, kind of the Thomistic understanding of the soul and that element, along with the process of what we can do from a coaching or mentoring standpoint. And again, to respect that line, at what point does it become something that needs a more medical or professional healing standpoint? So
it seems way more than just a matter of willpower.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I tell guys that the willpower, use your willpower to stay committed to the process that you work on. You know, and I tell them, and I share very vulnerably, you know, I still not only have temptations, but I'll have urges, but I now have a process of one, I know what to do, and two, I understand what's really going on. Whether it's my habit of eating concrete mixers, or whether it's that urge to, as Saint Ignatius would say, to turn to lowly and earthly things. You know, it's I can break it down and slow down enough now that I can look at the real need, whether it's connection, maybe a little bit of healing, you know, whatever it might be that really is driving that urge or craving. And that's just part of the process of being human, right? Is learning what it is that we're made up for. And I think a lot of times, you know, guys, you know, it's good that we look at this from a spiritual basis, but I think even before that, you know, there's value in understanding the human element of it. That, you know, God gave us emotions to magnify our life, both in the good and the bad, so that we appreciate them. But, you know, part of what I do in coming alongside them and mentoring them is just helping them understand what that really is. You know, that emotions are, you know, a lot of times emotions are feedback. It tells us what's important to us. You know, I share when my dad had his second stroke about 4 years ago, and it was evident that he was days away from dying because it was that severe. You know, I felt bad, you know, and that's normal. That's right. I didn't have to be upset or try to fight that, because sometimes those negative emotions are appropriate.
Now, I imagine occasionally a man will come to you who doesn't want to, like his mom or maybe his girlfriend or maybe his wife says, "You better check this out. I heard it on Practicing Catholic Radio. Yeah. You got a problem here, and if you don't, there will be serious consequences." What do you do with guys like that?
Yeah, well, I think that's where the beauty of the community comes in. So they can, what I call lurk, if they want. They can just, you know, kind of take what we do each week. We break down the three fundamentals and we look at a different aspect of it. And they get a weekly, it comes out on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, what the topic is. And, you know, it's a little trickle to one, build the relationship, but two, I hope that for that person, it slowly builds their confidence that pornography is something that they can find freedom from. And, you know, there's an element with guys, and it might be human. I can only speak as a guy, but if I don't have confidence that I can accomplish something, I probably will be hesitant in trying, because I'll only feel like more of a failure if I try and don't achieve it. And I think that's, again, that there's a human element to that, but I think that's very real with this experience. And so again, I think that's one of the things I liked with this community element, is once they get signed up, they can come in on their own as they want. They can slowly develop a relationship. They can slowly start to understand what we're trying to do and hopefully build some confidence.
Now, do you work at all with women? Or if you want to get a little bit dicey, persons with gender fluidity, if you want to call it that, you know?
Yeah, I don't. I have focused primarily on young men, just because, again, with the small group of guys that I was leading, that was a group that I was familiar with. But I refer, you know, folks, and actually I've shared my content with Rachel Kalacki. She has a ministry, Magdala Ministries, that mentors and guides.
We had her on the show, didn't we? Leah?
I don't think so. I haven't heard of
her
before.
We had somebody from Magdala Ministries, yeah. I thought.
I encourage you to reach out to her and have her on. Does wonderful work, and she's reviewed it, and she said that, you know, it really fits. But the irony of this is I'm the father of two girls. I don't have any sons.
Mm. Blessed are you among women.
Yeah, blessed are you. Yeah, I am. You know, and I tell folks, I said, you know, the one thing, I grew up in a family of four boys, no sisters. I learned in being a father of two daughters that the feminine heart is different than that of a guy. And I want to be respectful of that. So it's I do have a few resources I point folks to, mm-hmm. if they are looking for help with that.
In our last couple minutes, do you have any stories or transformations you've witnessed through your program that have encouraged you particularly?
Yeah, I can think of a couple guys, again, just the element that having that distinction between a temptation and an urge was just that in itself was enough to bring about very quickly a high degree of freedom. I have a PDF of my book, The Fundamentals of Freedom, that they can download for free in the community. Or if somebody wants it, shoot me an email, jeremy@freedomtolove.org, and I'll send it to you. I have a terrible business plan. this is definitely a not-for-profit endeavor, but I remember one of the first guys I showed that to about this time last year, and he's like, you know, again, just that the element of being able to tell this to someone and not have to carry it by myself, and the what you pointed out with how the urges come about, because I'm really looking to avoid feeling something that's uncomfortable. It's sometimes it's that simple. And then some guys I've met with on a regular basis, and you know, it's going to take a little bit more work, maybe excavating, you know, the difference between maybe pruning a few things and adjusting them versus excavating, and there's mm-hmm. there's a little bit more healing to do. But mm-hmm. you know, I'm happy to mentor and come alongside both, because you know, sometimes those more difficult ones, those difficult situations, sometimes it maybe means even more to them. Mm.
For our listeners, one more time, give us the web page.
Yeah, so they can go to brothersinfreedom.org, brothersinfreedom.org, and that'll take them to an information page where they can sign up for the community. Just look for, ask them to verify that they're a guy over 18 years old, and just let us know in there how you heard about us. So I mentioned practicing Catholic, and it's a free community, and I just would love to have them join us. And even if they're mostly free and just would like to be able to encourage other young men, that's, you know, that's part of what community does, is part of community helps and encourages others.
Well, thank you so much for joining us, Jeremy. It was great to have you on the show.
Yeah. Thank you, Jeremy.
Nice to meet you guys.
Stick around. When we come back, we'll point you towards some great upcoming events to help you grow in your faith and get connected to the local church.
24/7, every single day, we're hearing from, let's say Protestant, we hear from other people as well, but who say, I never knew these things. Nobody ever told me these things. And suddenly now my eyes are being opened, and what I'm hearing on Relevant Radio has changed my life. Orange County, California, William.
It's funny that you're talking about this, because I am the one Protestant that you're speaking of. I'm basically...
Well, welcome. Perfect timing.
Thank you.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Again, this is Father Tom Argavichus, and we're joined, as always, by Paul Sadek and Rachel regarding upcoming events here in the Archdiocese. Paul, you want to start us off?
I will do that. The Rural Life Celebration will be held on Saturday, June 27th, 4 p.m. at the Kevin and Carrie Reister Homestead in Red Wing. It's hosted by the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis and led by Archbishop Bernard Ebda. The event includes Mass, followed by dinner, live music, family-friendly activities. Parishioners from St. Joseph Catholic Church, Red Wing, and the wider Archdiocese are invited to celebrate and give thanks for rural life. You can learn more by visiting archsbm.org/events. That's coming up Saturday, June 27th, at the Kevin and Carrie Reister Homestead in Red Wing.
Has either of you ever been to a rural life mass at a farm?
I have not, but I've...
They're amazing experiences, of course.
I've heard about setting up an altar on the back of a wagon.
And yes, right, in barns, and old sitting around and eating corn on the cob and all afterwards. Not during mass, of course. I missed my... I was a pastor down in the Le Sueur County for 3 years and loved the rural life there. I'm back in St. Paul now, but there's so much beauty to appreciate in that way of life. And we all depend on it more than we usually admit.
Absolutely.
Well, I'll Rachel. Have to add that to my bucket list. Yeah. Well, another event you might want to look into, Discovering Benedictine Values. This is a reoccurring series that's going to be beginning Thursday, June 25th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood. The sessions will explore the core Benedictine values such as stability, hospitality, humility, and community, reflecting on their theological roots, lived history, and practical application in everyday life, work, and ministry. And as always, you can learn more by heading over to archsbm.org/events. Again, their first event is coming up on Thursday, June 25th from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Paul's Monastery in Maplewood.
And a big shout out to my dear friend, Sister Linda Soler.
You know, the Benedictines are well known for, especially in the past couple hundred years, a great liturgical study. Many of the great pioneers in the liturgical movement of the late 19th, early 20th century were Benedictines. But they don't take a fourth vow of liturgy. You know, they do poverty, chastity, obedience. But they do take a fourth vow of hospitality. So I'm sure that anyone who comes to visit them will be well cared for.
I thought it was stability.
Stability, is that what it is?
I think so. Stability, hospitality is a charism of theirs.
Ah, okay.
And they do it well.
Yeah.
If you ever get invited to dinner by a Benedictine, never turn it down.
Well, maybe Thursday, June 25th will be a chance. All right, Dr. Christopher Thompson, along whom I used to teach when I was on the faculty at the St. Paul Seminary, he's the academic dean there. He will be doing a presentation on Tuesday, June 23rd at 6:30 p.m. in the Schoenecker Center Performance of Arts Hall at the University of St. Thomas. The topic is Voices in Education. It's sponsored by the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity, and Christopher Thompson's topic is particularly named Prudence and Its Perils, exploring the nature of prudence, barriers to practicing it, and its importance in Christian life and leadership. Again, that's Tuesday, June 23rd, 6:30 p.m. at the University of St. Thomas. And if you want to learn more, go to archsbm.org/events.
That should be interesting because I've read that there is a danger in excessive prudence.
Yeah, prudence is the forgotten virtue, you know, among the cardinal virtues. And it's one not easily obtained in a culture that practices such intemperance as ours, you know. Well, you want to tune in next week, we have a couple of wonderful guests. Bishop Kenny, every other month, he's going to be on our show, and he will return next week to talk about the joys of summer. And then also, Mike and Kristen Fulcher will join us talking about their involvement in the Reclaiming Sundays series that the Archbishop has been advancing this past year.
May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.